Good morning, everybody. Everybody doing okay? Good to see all your faces. We're in the book of Ecclesiastes, working our way through the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is where we are. Learning and growing through a difficult book, a book of a lot of discouraging words, if you will, especially if your goal is to be happy some other way outside of the presence of God. I see that I'm not up here. What's going on? Now I am. Technology. Yeah, you got to make sure you got it right. That's really a sermon I want to preach to you about doing things right. You know, there was a Missouri couple who decided they were going to build a home in Florida, and so they had the survey done and everything, and they spent $650,000. On their new home, got it all finished, all in the dry, moving in, and then somebody came to their house and said, "Hey, you built your house on our lot." He was right. $650,000 home on the wrong lot because the survey wasn't just quite right. Not near the mistake, though. The Rhode Island developer who built a $1.8 million home, not only did he not build it on his land, he built it on public property. On public park land. In the case of the Florida people, they just simply bought the lot that they built their house on or switched or something, but they got it worked out. But there was no way to resolve the fact that this guy had built it on public land. And went all the way to the Supreme Court of Rhode Island, Supreme Court of Rhode Island ruled that he had to remove his $1.8 million home from public land because they said if we make an exception, which that's what he was asking for, if we make an exception in your case, then we're going to have to be making exceptions, you know, all the time. And so we're really sorry, but we cannot do it anyway. Moral of the story is when you go to do something, make sure you do it right. Sometimes you can really come back to bite you really hard. In the case of what we're going to read this morning in Solomon here in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's going to be dealing with the same question, although with a totally different application. Effectively, he's going to be saying to us, when you come to worship God, when you worship God, hopefully you're doing that, make sure you do it right. Raises the question, is there a way to worship God wrong? Doesn't it make sense that it's, you know, at least worshiping God? I'm worshiping God. Who cares if I'm doing it wrong? Well, God does. So let's take a look. Let's just take a look. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Notice what Solomon says. Guard your steps as you go to that. Notice, not even talking about once you're there. He starts before you get there. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen rather than offer the sacrifices of fools. It's possible to have worship that's foolish. For they do not know that they're even doing evil. It's possible to be foolish and not even know it. Wow, that even ups it, doesn't it? Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you're on earth. God's in heaven and you ain't. Therefore, let your words be few. That's a word to all the preachers out there, isn't it? For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of fools through many words. And when you make a vow to God, do not be late to paying it. For he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. And do not say in the presence of the messenger of God, it was a mistake. In other words, I said it, but I didn't really mean it. Well, if you didn't really mean it, you should have never said it. Why should God be angry with you on the account of your voice and destroy the works of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear the Lord, it says. That's the theme of the whole thing. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord changes a lot of things. There's a group out there called the Barna Group. I'm not sure if you're familiar with these guys. They do a lot of research, statistics, analytics, stuff like that. Barna Group does a lot of with regards to church, Christianity, religious movements here in the United States and abroad. Barna Group statistics reveal that the current adult in the United States who attends church changes churches at least once a year. In other words, they start going to a different church. So in over 14 years, they'll be in 14 different churches. They said, on average, this is churchgoers, not people who are just, we're talking about people that are in church every single Sunday. Also, it said out of that seven adults, one in six will not only go to the same church, but they will also go to a handful of churches every single month. Yeah, again, we got a bunch of visitors here that are not in their home churches, and so this is pointed directly at you. You can be sure you shouldn't be here. You should be in your home church. Now, I know we got this. Part of the purpose of Island Baptist Church that God established was that it be a place where people who visit here can have a place to come. We're not ragging on you. Please don't feel that way. Now, this Barna group is testing home. These are hometown folks. These are people who are staying at home and every single Sunday are in a different church. Every single month, they're in a different church. They're constantly changing. 1 in 6. About 1 in 10 or 1 in 100 or 1 in a congregation. 1 in 6 regular church attenders are going to a different church. It's given way to a popular phrase, coined a new phrase called spiritual consumerism. In other words, we approach our spirituality like a consumer, like I would when I go to HEB. Or the reason why I don't go to HEB is because most of the time I can find it cheaper at Walmart. Now, sometimes stuff at Walmart isn't there, so I have to go to HEB. And sometimes, because we live on an island area, there's certain stuff that they don't bring to the HEB or the Walmart here. So we go all the way to Brownsville. We shop around, right? Well, that's the same thing that's happening. This spiritual consumerism coined this phrase. It used to be called church hopping or church shopping. Maybe you know it better by that term. But it's called, another phrase that it's called is cultural Christianity. In other words, our Christianity has taken on the shape of our culture. Our culture is consumerism. Our culture is, I live here, but I can drive over there. Our culture is many, many options, and I think I have the right to choose those options, which in most cases, certainly you do. But it also means, unfortunately, cultural Christianity means that we pursue God that we want, as opposed to the God that is. In other words, I come to this church as long as you are giving me the God that I want, but if you start giving me the God I don't want, I go somewhere else. Because I'm a consumer, you see, and if what I'm consuming doesn't taste the way I want it to taste, you know, I go. I go somewhere else. I move on. The God whose attributes we've liked, it's almost like the Bible is God's Facebook page. And so I go through, and I have underlined places in my Bible. I'm not ragging against people that have that. But we go through, and we underline we like certain pages on his profile, and there's other pages that we don't like, and that's the God we want. I want the God that I underline in my Bible, and not the God in the rest of the Bible, you see. And that may sound weird to you, but it actually is the way we think. Spiritual consumerism. Cultural Christianity. We have a need for God. We know it. But we want Him on our terms. I want God, and I want Him like this. A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. Give me this God. I need this kind of God in my life. We come to church not to hear Him. We come to dictate to Him what we need Him to do. I need you to do this for me. I need to be entertained. I need to be soothed. I need my felt needs addressed. I do this too sometimes. And slowly what happens is we begin to worship God that really is a God of our imaginations who turns out looking a whole lot like us as opposed to the God of the Bible. That's a problem. Sounds like a new trend. That's the way Barna has labeled it, given a new name, coined a new phrase. But actually, guys, this is a very old trend. As old as anyone has ever believed in God, we've gone through this cycle. Thousands of years, the believers have cycled through this process of, I want God to be the way I want Him to be and not necessarily the way that it says. As we've already been told here in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. It's already here in front of us. And we've seen this. And so, what could a person do possibly to worship God in a way that would be wrong? Like I said, seems like the fact that I'm worshiping God ought to be better than the fact that I wouldn't worship God. We're going to see that's not necessarily true. You actually can be more wrong worshiping God than not worshiping Him, depending on how bad it gets. Let's consider a few things before we consider what Solomon has to say and the pointers he's going to give us here. I want us to consider together some examples from the scriptures of those who worship God. And boy, was it wrong. The first two guys that I want to name to you, we're not going to be looking them up, but in case you want to reference them later, in Leviticus chapter 10, we're told the story of two guys, two brothers by the name of Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, the first high priest of Israel. He was the older brother of Moses, the brother of Miriam. Remember the story? He had two sons. He actually had three sons, but he had two sons in particular, the oldest two, Nadab and Abihu, who were sons of the priest, now the high priest. Now, you would expect that these two guys, among all the populace of Israel, would know how the worship of God was supposed to go off. In fact, it was their job. As sons of the high priest, they stood in line to inherit the position of high priest. And the high priest's job was to enforce the worship of God. The God-prescribed way. God told us to do this at certain times, to act this way at certain times, to present these things, to not present other things. Depending on what your circumstance was, it was a complicated religion of the Old Testament, a complicated worship that God described to them. Very much huge symbolism and massive importance to the symbolism because it reflected on who Christ ultimately was going to be. It was imagery that he'd given them, and he gave them specific ways to do it and specific times and specific things to do and not to do. Well, Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron, grown men, who knew these rules, but not to be bothered with the details, decided that it needed to be improved on. We can tweak this. I don't know if they thought that way. They decided that there is ways to improve on the worship of God, and so they decided to do what they wanted to do whenever they thought. And after all, it's worshiping God. Everything worshiping God must be in the positive. It can't be in the negative. It certainly isn't neutral, right? Well, so the Bible says that they took incense and they used it in a way and at a time in which God said, definitely do not do. And does anybody know what happened to these guys as a result? They got a little slap. Bad boys. Shouldn't do that. Do you know what happened? Scripture says that fire came out from the altar before God and consumed them. Okay, how do you know when you're worshiping God in a wrong way? That's one of those ways. Check that one. I'm not going to do that. One of the ways to know, it's like you get one, you know, there's only one question on your test and you failed. Over. The other guy that I want to point out, and there's many examples because there's always been messed up people and we've always thought that we needed to improve on the things of God, even though God has told us things to do certain times, certain ways, and we don't do them. A guy by the name of Uzziah, who was also a guy that should have known better, king of Judah, a descendant of David. And his administration, by the way, 52 years he served. David was only king 40 years. This is one of David's great-great-grandsons. He was king over Judah for 52 years, longer than even David was, his ancestor. So he had a great administration, started off great, obedient, faithful to God. God did wonderful things on behalf of him through Israel, through him for the sake of Israel. God brought back land. God brought riches. God did all kinds of things. God put out a bunch of enemies. Tons of pluses. Tons of great things. Well, somewhere along the trail of him being used by God, Uzziah got full of something you should never be full of, which was himself. And he decided, I mean, he's king after all. He decided that the rules were of worship that only the priests were allowed in the temple. And he thought, you know, I don't like that rule. I think I've been a good boy. I'm king after all. I don't have to have someone else go before God on my behalf, which was the responsibility as described by God of the priest. And so he decided, again, incense was the problem, that he was going to be able to offer his own incense. So he took himself a censer, as they called it, put some coals on the altar, put incense on top of the coals, which starts raising the smoke, and he walks into the temple of God, which you were not allowed to do. But it was the only thing that he was reserved not to do as king. You can't do everything you want, but you can't go in the temple. He decided, I want that. And he found out that that was a bad idea. You know how he found out? Scripture tells us that he was stricken from that point until the day of his death with leprosy. And was never allowed into the worship of God ever again in his lifetime because of his disease. The person with leprosy was not allowed to go into worship. Because it's a communicable disease. I mean, you couldn't give it away. So as king, he was shut up for the remainder of his administration, which was, I think, about 15 years. Because he decided that God's worship needed to be improved on. So what lessons can we get from this? Trying to improve on the things of God that he's commanded. Trying to worship God in a way that fits us. Sounds like a new trend, but it's not a new trend. It's something that's been around for a very long time. In fact, thousands of years. But it's definitely, definitely a trend that you want to avoid. So let's see if we can learn some things from Solomon that he says here in Ecclesiastes about how to avoid this trend. So what's the big deal? Does it really matter all that much how we worship God? I mean, isn't it just okay if we worship God as opposed to not worshiping God? Well, Apparently not. Apparently there is times when it's better not to worship God as opposed to being so messed up, so self-focused, so selfish, so caught in yourself that you think God needs some help about how we should worship Him, that you start self-describing this. Notice what he says here, just again an example, Malachi chapter 1. God speaking here, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates," talking about the temple, "that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar," which was the worship service, "that I'm not pleased with you," says the Lord of hosts, "nor will I accept an offering from you." You hear what he's saying effectively in our day, church words. "Oh, that you would stop having church on Sundays." One person would have the sense enough to know that it's so messed up, that it's so off, that you're so wrong in your worship, that you would just simply lock the doors of the church and send out a notice that we're not having church anymore. He said it would be better. That's how bad it is. So there is a time in which it's better not to worship Him than to worship Him in a wrong way. So let's consider some pointers. How do we get past this? How do we make sure that we're worshiping God correctly? Like I said, make sure that when you do something, that you're doing it right, and especially when it comes to worshiping God. What are some pointers that we can gain from what Solomon has to say to us here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5? The first thing we're going to hear him say here, and it's the very first verse of chapter 5, very first part of the verse, is he says, "Don't forget that worship starts before you arrive." Don't forget. Again, notice what he says here in verse 1, first part of verse 1. "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God." That means when I'm in my house, when I'm in my car, at what point am I not on the way to church? I mean, I guess the second I leave here, I'm on the way to church next Sunday. Am I not on the way to worship? So at what point am I not on the way? "Guard your steps," he says. "Be careful what you do, and if you will, careful what you say and careful the way you act." I know you've said this. I know I've said this to my kids. Or watch what you do. We're at church. Don't act that way. Don't talk that way. We're in church. There's something messed up about that. And the messed up part is to assume that God is somehow more present here than He is anywhere else. So because that, even though I didn't intend it that way, maybe when I said it or maybe when I thought it or maybe when others said it, it's almost as if we're proclaiming to the world that God is only with us at certain times. Yeah, we meet on Sundays. That's the arranged agreement. And we meet in a certain building. But between now and then, or when we're in another place, there's a different way to act. There's a different way to talk. Solomon would say to you, if that's the way you think, you're a fool. Because God is everywhere. God is indeed everywhere. God's not just here on Sundays. It's not just in a building. Come prepared, he says. God is everywhere. My wife is a wedding planner. I think some of you know that. And we have weddings on the beach. And I get asked the question, so, is it okay to have a wedding on the beach? Shouldn't we be having a wedding? A Christian wedding should happen in a church. And my answer to them was, well, I was married in a church 27 years ago, and it worked. I mean, I've had a great marriage. It's been awesome. But I said, you know, I read the Bible, and I don't find a single wedding, and there are weddings in the Bible, a single wedding in the Bible in a church. The only weddings I find in the Bible are actually outside, including the very first wedding between Adam and Eve in a beautiful garden. So I said, let's have a wedding. Why would you come all the way down here to get married inside of my church? I'd be willing to bet that the inside of my church looks the same as the inside of your church, wherever you're from. Why don't we go to the beach? You've come this far, right? I believe God's out there just as well as He's inside of a building. But again, our mentality is that God somehow is specially in some places and especially not in other places. And Solomon would say, if that's the way you think, you're thinking like a fool. Worship starts before you ever get in a building. Worship starts, it should, before you ever are, Sunday is ever even close. Come prepared. Watch what you do before you get here. From the moment you leave until the moment you get back next week. That's worship. That's worship. This that we do is a culmination of a process of worship that we're committing, hopefully, throughout the week. a continuation, if you will, and a culmination as we come together as the body of Christ, other believers who've been worshiping God by their decisions, their actions, their words throughout the week. That's what this is intended to be, not worship, but the culmination of worship. We expect, listen, that the music leader is prepared. You know that Pastor Greg, just as he's walking up the aisle on Sunday mornings to get up here and worship, that that's when he plans the songs. You know that, right? And when he gets up here, he tells, and they're such an incredible band, right, guys? He just gets up here and he says, okay, guys, we're going to be playing this number, that number, this number, this many times. We're going to see this. I need you to clue in on this time. I need you to clue in this time. I need Jimmy to keep up, and I need you two guys to sing over here the way you're supposed to sing. And they are that good that Pastor Greg can just simply pray. You know that's right, don't you? He prays all week. They practice. They deliberate. They search for the best ways and the best songs to lead us into worship. And you can lead a horse to water, you know, right? But still, that's the goal. And you know also that as soon as I come up here the aisle here and I sit on the front, that's the time I start praying about my sermon, right? Otherwise, I don't talk to God. But when I get up here, I start saying, oh, God, please make me not look retarded up here in front of the people. I know sometimes the prayer doesn't work. I know sometimes I still do. No, I pray all. In fact, I pray more than just a week. Sometimes I'm preparing sermons months in advance, thinking about them. I found that God has to, that I have to have that much time with God in order to hear everything that He's got to say. And even then, I don't always get it right. So we expect that our leaders, if you will, like myself, Pastor Greg, the band, the instrumentalists, we expect that they would prepare for worship, and yet we come to church unprepared. Just lay it on me, right? I'd be willing to bet that if that's your attitude, that's the reason why it ain't getting too laid on you. Not near as much as you would like. Not near as much as you could possibly think. So come prepared. The second thing that Solomon says to us is come as you come prepared. Come with your mouth shut and your ears open. Notice again, verse 2. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, the last clause. Therefore, let your words be few, he says, verse 6. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. Do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. In other words, I didn't really mean it. Why should God be angry with you on account of your voice and destroy the works of your hands, he says, all about what you say and what you don't say. Come, basically, with your ears open and your mouth shut. We come with so many agendas. We come to worship. And they're not bad things. Fellowship with other believers. Encouragement. It's not that God's against these things necessarily. We come with requests. We come with requests to the church. Requests of God. But do we ever come asking what God's agenda is? God, what is your agenda as we gather together as the body of Christ? I can tell you as your pastor, I ask God that question. I ask God that question, but I can't control everybody else. I mean, I can't ask that question for you. I can only ask that question for me. But don't you think I shouldn't be the only one asking that question? What is your agenda? I mean, isn't it your life? This is my life. The only thing I can control, and I'm having a hard time doing that, is me. But you're in control of you. You get to say what's over your life. Shouldn't you be coming saying, God, this is about you and not about me? What's your agenda? I would suggest to you it's going to make a big difference in your experience as we come together, this culmination of the worship process. God, what is the agenda? Well, I'll tell you effectively what God's agenda is. God's agenda is that you hear Him. That is God's agenda. And it may happen when I'm up here speaking. It may not. It may happen when we're taking the offering. It may happen when we're down here with the children. It may happen when we're singing a song. It may happen while we're praying. It may happen. I've had people say, God, when I parked in the parking lot, God began to speak to me. Whoa. You mean God is outside the building? We got to do something about this. People may go somewhere else for church. They may meet out in the parking lot by the sign. We don't want that. Yeah, it's amazing what God can do if we'll open ourselves up to Him. God is everywhere. God's willing to speak to us. Again, we expect Him to speak at the culmination of our worship, but God speaks all the time. But His agenda for us is that we hear Him. We come together, again, thinking of our needs, thinking what needs to happen on a Sunday, but again, have we asked God what that is? What do you want to happen, God? Very important question. So Solomon begins by telling us, watch your steps. worship begins before you get here. And the second thing we're going to see that he says, and these are big headings. The second thing that he's going to say here is something that sort of scratch your head. You say, I wonder why he's saying that. He's going to say to us here that we need to remember where God is. He says that there in verse 2. Do not be hasty in your words, impulsive in your thoughts to bring up the matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you're on earth. Is that new for anyone? Is that new? I want to see your hand. Because we have a special little cart to carry you out here on. God is in heaven. I'm sorry, heaven. We're on earth. Right? That's not new to anyone. Why does he say that? I mean, Solomon's a wise guy. You're writing scripture here. Why waste words? Or maybe we should ask the same question of the Holy Spirit who inspired these words. The Holy Spirit wastes words. I mean, we know this stuff. I mean, little kids know this stuff. Why does he say that? Because even though we know it, we don't really know it. Because we operate from here as if that is not true. He says God is in heaven, effectively saying to us, God is God and you're not. God is higher than you. God is bigger than you. God is smarter than you. A lot of times our problem with worship is that we forget who's in charge. You're having a problem with worship, you've forgotten. I would suggest to you, you've forgotten who's in charge. It's not about you. This is God's place. It doesn't belong to you. The whole membership of the congregation of Island Baptist Church does not own Island Baptist Church. It's his. It belongs to him. The person, look at the person next to you. You see them? God owns that person. He owns them. He owns them. He died. He sent his son to die for that person. And hear me carefully. He's got the right to command you to love and serve that person. It's a huge part of worship. Not that you're coming here for yourself, but what do I have to give? What? Maybe it's just a smile. Maybe it's a handshake. Maybe it's a hug. Maybe it's something like that. But God puts a premium on relationships among ourselves before we ever worship him. In fact, it says in the scriptures, if you want one more time not to come to church, it says, if you don't have your right with a brother or sister in Christ, a brother has something against you, go and make it right with them before you ever come to God to worship. That's my translation, but that's effectively what it says. In other words, don't come to church until you got this stuff straight. Wow, that's some big words. I thought God wanted us to be in church. Are we in church mad at each other? No. It doesn't represent him well. Part of our mentality, church hopping and church shopping, is that we want it done our way. That's why we go to other churches. I want the God that I want, and the way that I want, the timing that I want, and the fashion that I want, the music that I want, the preaching that I want. I want it my way. My way. I told you my wife is a wedding planner and I do a lot of weddings. In fact, I did two weddings yesterday and I didn't do a third wedding because I've done a few weddings and I have a couple of three different sermons that I'll little sermonettes with certain set of vows. In most cases they do my vows because I tell them, I said, you need to do my vows because I've been married 27 years. And believe me, this is everything that you want to say. They're newlyweds. I mean, what do they know? And trust me, you want to say these things. And so the little ring ceremony that I do with them. Occasionally, though, one of the weddings I didn't do yesterday was a wedding of a couple that wanted it all done their way. They had their own little sermon, their own little verses they wanted to do. Nice, sweet couple. They wanted their own vows. They wanted their own ring ceremony. I told Val I wasn't going to do it because this is not Burger King. Special orders do upset us. They do. I got a full-time ministry. If they want me to meet them out there and I can have a wedding with them, but otherwise I'm going to do it my way, not their way. I mean, what do they think? They think it's their wedding or something? I mean, for crying out loud. Yeah, it happens to be their wedding, as a matter of fact. It's just an occasion for me to help somebody, but actually, hopefully, this is the one and only wedding they're going to ever have. So I do believe they have the option not to be there, but I do believe they have a right to say how it's going to go. Because it's about them. It's not about me. Guys, this is, if you will, this is God's wedding. It's not about you. You do not call the shots. I do not. We collectively do not call the shots. This is about him. And again, a suggestion, the reason why you might not be having that great of a worship experience is because you've got that mixed up. He doesn't owe you a thing. you really owe him a lot? We got to keep it straight. And again, we ask the question, it never crosses our mind to ask God what he wants or what he would have us do or how he would have us do it. But again, our pat answer is, well, God wants me to be happy and I'm not happy at that church. Remind me of the place in the scriptures where it said God wants you to be happy, because I haven't seen it. I've read it through maybe 40 times, the Bible. I've yet to see that passage. I've yet to see the place. I have seen the place where it says God wants you to be holy. I've seen that one. I've seen the place where God wants you to be sober-minded. God wants you to be right-thinking. I also have seen several places in the scriptures, hundreds of places, where God has sacrificed people's happiness for the sake of making them holy, for the sake of making them sober and right-thinking. So when did we ever get the idea that it was about us? He calls the shots. He owns this church. We like to think that this is the ship that we can steer. Listen, worship is his ship. Follow me? Your ship is stewardship of that which belongs to him. And that's what we're about here. We come with that mentality, it'll change a lot of things. I want to close by telling you about a party. June 3rd, 2006, Michael Emmanuel Jr. turned 6 years old. His mom, grandmother, parents, dad, mom, dad, cousins, brothers, sisters, uncles, friends, everybody showed up at Chuck E. Cheese. Everybody had more Coke and pizza than they could possibly stand. They were there from 2 o'clock in the afternoon to 6 o'clock in the afternoon. 4-hour party, lots of presents, lots of cakes, lots of stuff that you shouldn't eat, stuff that's going to make you have cancer and all this kind of stuff. But they had a ball, Boca Raton, Florida, had a ball. Come 6 o'clock, they all arrived in 4 cars. They all left in 4 cars. Everybody left except for the birthday boy. He got a little satiated with the Coke and with the pizza and with all the cookies and candy and cake and all kinds of stuff, and went back in the back and got one of those gymnasium things that have the little balls, you know, and was in there playing around and just happened to stop and rest for just a second. The next thing he knew, woke up 3 or 4 hours later. Everybody left. Everybody gone. Mom thought that he was with Grandmom. Grandmom thought he was with Mom. Aunts, uncles, cousins thought he could have been anywhere, but there were so many of them, nobody really noticed that little Michael was not with them. And it was not until 10:30, when they were locking up Chuck E. Cheese, that out wanders this little bleary-eyed kid from the gymnasium parts in the back. Can't remember his mom's last name. Doesn't know his grandmother's last name. His mom doesn't find out that her son is missing until the next day. Unfortunately for Michael and his mother, apparently, it's possible to have a joyful celebration and forget the guest of honor. Guys, this is God's birthday. Every time we come together, it's not about you. He's the guest of honor in this place. He's the guest of honor. If you will come with that mentality, you'll come with the thought that it's all about him. What can I give to the birthday boy? How can I honor his name? And we won't wind up doing stuff like they did and leaving the guest of honor. Having a great time, doing what we want, doing what pleases us, what pleases the majority, but the guest of honor is left out. What a shame. Bow your heads, close your eyes with me, please, and let me speak to you just for a second more, and then we're going to pray. What's your idea of worship? What do you think when you come? Have you guarded your steps? Have you kept your mouth shut and your eyes open, and especially your ears open? Have you realized that God's agenda is that you hear him? Have you heard him? Have you even asked, saying, God, speak to me? Teach me the things that I need to know. Open my eyes. Deliver me from this consumerism mentality that I have to have it my way. Forgive me, God, for thinking that it's about me. It's about what you can do for me. Help me, God, to start thinking it's about you and about what you're doing. God, I ask you to forgive us for making it about us. Forgive us, God, for sinning against you if we have. Forgive us, God, for making something that's all about you, the guest of honor, all about us. God, I pray that you would change our hearts. Help us to hear this word and take it, Lord, as you're speaking to us. And be changed by it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.